Well, good morning and welcome. We've missed y'all. It's just not right to not be with you on a Sunday morning. We have had an enjoyable time. It was a great time with relatives and family. And just to be a part, we got to know grandkids, my uncle and aunt's kids, better this time. They're old enough to hug on and talk to. And I enjoy that part of it anyway. But we had a good time. We're certainly grateful to be back with you. Titled the lesson this morning, A Worship Study. I want to talk a little bit about our worship. We're doing that right now, you know. It can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And sometimes, as humans, we can get to the point where it can evolve into something that really it ought not to be. Amen. I happen to be of the opinion that as you sit here and worship, you could continue to sit right where you are and stop worshiping. Amen. You think that? I believe that's true. All you got to do is disengage here. Because worship has something to do with here. It's the inner part of a man or a woman talking or worshiping, trying to show God that we appreciate Him. We love Him. We honor Him. We praise Him. We lift Him up. And so it's a heart issue any way we look at it. In the Old Testament, the word means in its literal sense to bow down, to prostrate, to crouch or stoop. In the New Testament, it's to kiss the back of the hand is the idea, almost as a dog would lick his master's hand. And you say, that's kind of condescending. Yeah, now you're getting the idea. We condescend. We bow down is the idea. The furthest thing from worship is the big I, the self. Okay? That if you get nothing out of this lesson, that's what I want you to get. That yourself, myself, me, the I, my, me, might-itis problem is not appropriate in worshiping God. Let me present two cases. They're very, very opposite. In Joshua 5, 13 through 15, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I now come. Write that one down. He's in a whole different situation than he thought he was. And Joshua, are you listening? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now that's a pretty simple picture, isn't it? And said unto him, what says my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto him, unto Joshua, loose the shoe from off thy foot. Take your shoes off, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Now, you and I don't believe this is a sanctuary, that it has some mystical holiness to it, or anything of that nature. Amen. There are some who would go that far. But we need to understand that you and I, as we sit here with hearts approaching the holy God of all eternity, that we need to keep this holy idea involved in what we're doing and how we're doing it. Amen. In the thinking process. I don't want to get off on a whole bunch of other things, but parenthetically, folks, we need to think about this. We bring all kinds of junk in here for us. It has nothing to do with, you know, I don't want to get off into that, but we need to think and be careful how we drag stuff in for our own personal accommodation in the midst of our worship. I'll leave that one alone. Well, Joshua took his shoes off. and he worshiped. And that's just an instance. I'm in 1 Kings 12, starting at 26. The context is the time when the kingdom divided. And Rehoboam went one direction to the south, and Jeroboam went the other direction, took 10 tribes, and the kingdom is forever split. Or at least the Israel idea is split. I'm going to paraphrase instead of read this. Jeroboam was smart. He wouldn't have been a king if he wasn't. He says to himself, now wait a minute, Jeroboam. If you let all your people, they're supposed to go down and do a lot of things in Jerusalem, two especially. If you let them go down there and do what they're supposed to do, worship, they're going to be turned in heart, and eventually they're going to come back and they're going to kill me. That's Jeroboam's reasoning. So here's his solution. I'll keep them up here. He made two golden calves, if I remember. He set one of them in one place at the bottom, one of them in the other place at the top. He made days that coincided with Jewish holidays. And he says, these are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You worship here, you worship here. You stay in the country. Well, I won't have any trouble if we do it that way. Verse 33 of 1 Kings 12 says, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month, which he had devised of his own heart. We figured that out, didn't we? This is his imagination. He just set it up and called it worship. And I think of Mark 7:7, where Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, for truth, the commandments of men. With that as an introduction, how do we view worship? Well, for a second, permit something here. I hope that you and I view it differently than a whole bunch of the world views it. I ran into an article a number of years ago called The Top 10 Reasons for Attending Church. Here's a couple of them. It's not your father's church. Wasn't there a commercial, it's not your father's Oldsmobile or something like that? I'm not sure I'd want to advertise that. You know, my father's did some things I'd like to change and have, but I'm not sure I'd like to advertise that separation. There aren't any these and thous, and we've gotten away from a lot of that. That's not a reason. Here's one that we hear all the time. The kids love it. Well, they ought to, and we need to accommodate that. But is that the reason for our worship? We've never charged for parking here. But evidently, we're doing pretty good there. People like free parking. There's no dress code. Well, there's a biblical dress code of a type. We need to think a little bit, don't we? Modesty is sure in it. A live band, that's not one we have a lot of trouble with. It's relevant. We need to be relevant. We really do. But we need to be truthful and biblical. It isn't boring. Church, I'm doing my best. Another writer lists under cries for change. We need more emotion. We need more entertainment. We need increased activity for our kids. We need to dramatize our worship. This is all things, processes, stuff. It really is outside worship, isn't it? This is attractant stuff. This is advertising. This is merchandising. I don't ever want to merchandise the Lord's church and the worship process. But we're here for a reason, church. Did you get the theme, though, of all of this? The problem today seems to be, and it's in that phrase, worship at the church of your choice. That is a nonsense statement as far as I'm concerned. We seem to think we have the right in America today to choose a church like we'd go down and buy a car. I want a blue one. I want a big one. And we go choose a church on the same basis. The basis has got to be somewhere in here. We need to worship and choose in a framework of God's given information. But the issue is not so much that as the I. This is what I want. This is what I need. And I choose because it's for me. And something is wrong there. That's something that cheapens the whole thing. One said that worship in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Worship is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we've got adequate leisure to do it. Look out. For some, it is a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. Some, with a bent for Christian entertainment, sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events, retreats, rallies, conferences, etc. We go to see a new personality. I grin because back in my college days, I worshiped at a place where Pat Boone led singing one Sunday morning. We never had so many people in the church. It's a problem, isn't it? It seems that maybe, and I don't want to talk about millennials or any of that type of a thing. We hear so much of that. But it seems that a utilitarian approach is moving in to some degree. I hear a lot of times, well, if I don't get something out of it, I'm not going to waste my time. That makes some sense. But when we're talking about God and worship on a regular basis, somehow that context needs changing, folks. It isn't about you. If I'm not going to be there, if you don't give me something that I need and want, we need to do that. But if that's my reasoning, it's going to be tough for me to come and sit and actually truly worship, isn't it? Because I came for the wrong reason. I postured myself in such a way that the me came into a place where me is not wanted. It's not needed. It's a place where me must die in order to accomplish what we came here to do. Amen. Isn't that true? I need to get me out of this and to get back into looking at God. Someone said most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. Something wrong there. Something wrong there. He said their lifestyles resemble a cast of characters in search of a plot. Worship is not primarily for your benefit. Worship is about God. Amen. Now, if we properly, with the heart and the mind, get involved in the worship as we should, and holy has always got to be in this formula, okay, holy has got to be there, then for sure God will bless our worship. And we will leave here with much benefit. Amen. But be careful getting the cart before the horse. Sometimes we walk in, we want to grab some benefit and leave. It doesn't work that way. We come in and do what is right and be what is right. And God blesses us. And it's always that way. Amen. Our righteousness is blessed by God. When we give, He blesses our giving. We don't give in order to get a blessing. I hope I'm making some sense here. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. They consider not that they do evil." James talked about you ask and you ask amiss. because you want to consume it on your own lusts. That's prayer. That's James 4, verse 3. Point number three, who's worship about? I like this one. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. I like that, don't you? That's what we're called to. Hey, it's everlasting. It's forever once we're there. And it is a preoccupation with the God of heaven. That's what our lives are to be about. And so the psalmist comes along in 29 at verse 2 and says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Put that on your refrigerator. Isn't that great? Amen. Give Him what's due. I'm not in that formula. It's glory. We need to worship it. Psalms 95, 6. Here's a good one. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Our preoccupation with the self, with the me, gets in the way of this whole process. What's spirit and truth? In the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well there, verse 23 and 24, chapter 4, book of John, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such to worship Him. That's important, isn't it? Amen. That's telling. The Father wants those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. The Spirit is involved in this. My Spirit is involved in this. The Spirit of God is involved in this. In John 17, 17, sanctify them. Jesus is praying here. Sanctify them, His cadre of disciples to become apostles, through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. Can I say that God, deity, needs to be worshipped according to the directives, the mind of deity? We start with deity, we end with deity. What we do comes from Him. That's what makes Him God. And that's what makes the sense of the connection between the worshiper and God, is that we do not assert or insert ourselves, but rather bow down and kneel to the God of heaven. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's kind of a worshipful couple of verses there. In the name of the Lord Jesus means that which is grounded in the authority of Christ. It's a seeking of will that we're after. That same Colossian letter talks about, at least in the King James, something called will worship. It literally, in the New American Standard, is the commandments and the teachings of men. It's something other. It's our insertion and presumption. In Colossians 2:22-23, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. I'm King James here, I know that. In humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor, to satisfying the flesh. Several commentators, W.E. Vine, noted that will worship is a voluntarily adopted worship, whether unbidden or forbidden. It can be either. There. Fair defines will worship as worship which one devises and prescribes for himself. The self is in the middle of it. There also uses the terms arbitrary and misdirected zeal in defining this word. Thylacine states, those who worship in spirit and in truth, and he refers to the Samaritan woman case, are not those who worship in sincerity and inwardness. The Samaritans are not criticized for lacking sincerity. True worship is that which accords in reality, which men grasp on the basis of revelation. It comes from God. And so we simply and innocently follow. In terms of will worship, my will not go one step farther than God's information. That's the end of the discussion. It's the end of desire. There's the point, folks. When God gives us something, why would I desire to improve on it, or to modify it, or adjust it, or presume it? There's the problem. It becomes a problem of an impossibility to worship when we try to do that. Let's conclude. I'm sure God gets frustrated when he looks down at man. I found the following. It's from a parent to a child. And I want to say we are God's children by adoption. I like this. I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can teach you things, but I cannot make you learn. Can you see God saying this to me? I can give you directions, but I cannot always be there to lead you. I can allow you freedom. I can't account for it. I can take you to church, but I can't make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you lovely inside. I can offer you advice, but I can't accept it for you. I can give you love. I cannot force love upon you. I can teach you to be a friend. I cannot make you a friend. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you to respect, but I cannot force you to show honor. I can advise you about friends. I can't choose your friends for you. I can teach you about sex. I sure can't keep you pure. I can tell you the facts of life, but I cannot build your reputation. I can tell you about drink and drugs, but I can't say no for you. I can tell you about lofty goals, but I can't achieve them for you. I can teach you kindness, but I can't force you to be gracious. I can warn you about sin, and I cannot make up your morals. I can love you as a daughter or a son, but I cannot place you in God's family. Young people, are you listening? I can pray for you. I can't make you walk with God. I can teach you about Jesus. Can't do anything to make him your Savior. I can teach you to obey, but I cannot make Jesus your Lord. And then I add, I can give you a Bible full of worshipful hints and examples, but you must learn to take yourself out of this worship process. We all know what God says. Our task is to get us out of the worship issue. I guess that's our lesson in a nutshell this morning. That worship isn't about Phil and it's not about you. It's about God. Amen. It's about my heart and my mind. It's about preparation to do this, folks. Sometimes I think we just show up And at least start on Saturday night. Begin to think about what we're coming to do.
Amen.
If you got to preach the next morning, you don't have a choice. But if all you got to do is show up, do something in the show up, would you? The Jew had to bring something every time he worshiped. He had to bring something, a sacrifice or something. We need to bring something to the table. We need to bring a prepared mind and heart to do that which glorifies the glory of God.
Amen.
He is a great God, an awesome God. We can't forget that. And so it's never been about us. I don't do God a favor by worshiping Him. I do me a favor. Worship is a natural response to the worthy and holy God. We know He's worthy. And in Revelation 1, as we close, starting at verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in the book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. I don't understand all of this. This is just an image and a picture. When it was said, when it has been made to glow in the furnace, his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What a picture. Here's what it says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. You know, that's kind of what happens all through the Bible. Go back into the Old Testament. When someone gets that close to God, whether it's a burning bush or a mountain, this seems to be, I fell at his feet as dead. There's something there. He placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. We worship a God that doesn't want us to be afraid. And yet the fear of the Lord is part and parcel of who we ought to be.
Amen.
Romans 14, I'm closing, starting at 10, the second part. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Do you believe that? We will. Whether you believe it or not, it's not going to change it. It's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. I think that's a fact. I think it's going to happen.
Amen.
Here's my last statement. Why don't we do now what we're going to do eventually? I mean, this is going to happen. I believe that. We are going to bow. We're going to confess His name. We are going to worship God someday. Run that around the world 14 times. Everybody is going to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is God. And so why not do it now? We're going to do it eventually.
The lesson is yours.
Worship is an interesting thing. It's kind of hard to get your hands on. It's hard to wrap your mind around it. And yet the obeisance, the looking to the power and the might and the God of all glory, there's a lot of thought that goes there as my heart and my mind try to see and appreciate and praise where I am because of God in Christ Jesus. There is eternity, church. There is eternity. You may be in this audience this morning, not belong to God through Christ Jesus. I would that you would change that this morning. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the start. That's the necessity at the beginning. If you believe, will you confess his name before men? We can do that in just a few seconds based on your belief. Will you repent? Will you make a change? Are you ready to change from no Christ to Christ? From no God to eternity with him? That's a repentance issue. It's a belief issue. Would you make that change? Having repented, then would you be buried in a watery grave of baptism? Romans 6 says you're planted together in the likeness of his death. That's the picture that's there. You arise to walk in this new life. It's in Jesus now. No man comes to the Father, Jesus says, but by me. Would you do that this morning? You may be here this morning and need the prayers of this group, this family, and we'd love to do that with you and for you. Please come as together we stand and sing.
I bring my sin to thee. Thus is I cannot count, that all may cleanse to be in thy one soul.